We're continuing our series here, Eyewitness to Easter. This morning we're talking about Judas. There are a lot of names we could associate with Judas Iscariot. Words like nefarious and traitor, thief, turncoat, betrayer. We know that he was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but most of us don't think of him. We think of him in those terms. We don't think of him as a leader, as a servant, as a gospel preacher, as a miracle worker, and yet at one time it appears he was all of those things. Unlike last Sunday's story of Peter, we don't know when or where Jesus called Judas to come and follow him. We do know whatever Judas was doing when Jesus called. Like the others, he left it all to follow Jesus. There was sacrifice involved, and Judas, like the others, said yes to following Jesus, whatever the personal cost at that time. When Jesus said things that caused some to stop following him, in John 6, Jesus said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in it." It says, and many of the disciples, not the 12, but many of the disciples stopped following Jesus at that point in time. But Judas didn't walk away. For 3 years, he was one of the 12 that accompanied Jesus everywhere. Every event, every teaching, every miracle, every moment in the synagogue, every conversation with leaders, every confrontation with Pharisees, Judas was there, an eyewitness to it all. So what do we know about Judas? It's interesting that every reference to him, the writers always said Judas, the one who betrayed, the one who would betray. I mean, it's the commentary on him. It's like he would never live that down. It was always going to be this stain on his name, and perhaps rightfully so. So what do we know? While Peter and the other disciples came from Galilee in the north, some believe Judas came from southern Judea, and that his last name was actually not, we say, Iscariot. It's Iscariot or whatever. What are you laughing about? Huh? Yeah, well, yeah. We just assumed Judas Iscariot, whatever, that's the guy. But that actually, that was the name of the town that he came from. There's a town called Cariot, and they believe then that's perhaps what they were referring to, that Iscariot was perhaps a reference to where he came from. Nobody knows that for sure, but some speculate that that's the case. We do know that at one point he was a preacher and a miracle worker, because Luke records that Jesus, summoning the 12, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 that went out to proclaim the gospel, to preach, and to heal the sick and to cast out devils. So he did this with the authority granted to him by Jesus. So we just don't think about, we don't think about the early days of this ministry, that Judas was a participant in all of this. Just think, no doubt there were people that turned their heart to Christ and embraced the kingdom of God because of this early ministry of Judas, the one who would betray Christ. Kind of makes you stop and think about some along the journey of life, preachers and pastors that we came to faith under their ministry or whatever, and then they messed up and did something, you know, crazy and left the church or abandoned their faith or whatever. It doesn't change the reality of what we experience with Christ, but this is the story of Judas. He was a leader, gifted perhaps with an attention to detail and good with numbers, and we can assume that since John's gospel tells us that the disciples made Judas the treasurer of their group. So I figure he was my card. New Messianic Ministries, Judas Iscariot, treasurer. Thank you very much, you know, so that was him. There must have been something about him that prompted Jesus and the disciples to trust him with the money. Unfortunately, not only was Judas good with numbers, he was apparently good at manipulating the numbers, because John, in hindsight, tells us that Judas was a thief. So he wasn't the guy you want handling the money after all. It turns out that Judas was greedy and a lover of money. When Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume at Bethany, John tells us one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, always that commentary, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And John then says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. I've wondered about that. Like, well, now how did you know that? If you didn't know it during the time it was happening, you would have said, hey, we need a new treasurer because I keep looking in there and there's less and less money. I figure that after he betrayed Jesus, they said, we're going to need a forensic audit on those books, because I'm telling you. Something. What else did we not know about Judas? And so they looked into it and went, yeah, the sucker took all the money. So anyway, hence the phrase Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, in every comment. He's always listed last too. In every list of disciples in the scripture, Judas is always last. It's interesting, the other gospel writers though tell us that the other disciples, or some of them anyway, agreed with Judas when he protested about the extravagance of Mary's actions. So they agreed with him. Yeah, why didn't we give this money to the poor? Why did you let that happen? And it suggests to us that Judas and his opinions carried some weight, that he had some influence over the disciples. And after the betrayal, it seems they all wanted to distance themselves from Judas and their association with him. So again, they put him last. They speak of him like they hardly knew him. You know, before it was like, oh yeah, Judas is sitting at the head table. He was near to Jesus at the Last Supper or whatever. But afterwards, it was like, you know, did you know him? Well, not very well. He's kind of a loner, kept to himself. I always thought there was something wrong with that guy. It was that kind of comment, you know, I'm sure after. Oh, well, I'm not sure, but that's my speculation about it. So. And who could blame them? At the same time, he was a clever fellow because none of the disciples suspected Judas. Only Jesus knew what was in his heart. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said to Judas, what you're about to do, do quickly, referring to his betrayal of Jesus, John tells us no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. And since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast of Passover or to give something to the poor. So Judas had this kind of trusted position with all the disciples. They all thought he was legit in all those ways. And so, again, he sat close enough to Jesus that he could say, hey, go do what you're going to do. That's pretty much what we know about him, which brings us then to the question, why did he betray Jesus? What drove somebody who had been with Jesus for those 3 years of ministry from the beginning, why would he make this choice? What drove him to this despicable act? Well, first of all, he was driven by greed. But was it simply greed? The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and plotted with them how he might betray Jesus into their hands. It doesn't exactly tell us the motive behind it, but we get some sense of it because Matthew tells us that Judas asked them, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Luke's account of that says, but he looked for an opportunity when no crowd was around to hand him over. And so it's in his head that, well, I'm going to get something out of this, but think about it for a minute. Judas was angry at Mary using a year's salary worth of this precious perfume to pour on his feet. But he sold Jesus out for 3 or 4 months' wages. It's not a lot of money for betraying a friend. In fact, one reference that I read said it was the price that a man would pay for an ox that you had accidentally killed or had stolen or whatever. So, I mean, it wasn't a lot of money, not for a guy that's already been stealing out of the bag. And then Judas was driven by a wrong view of Jesus, and maybe this is more important than the greed. Judas just didn't get it. He wasn't listening when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. Judas' own priorities were wrong, and it colored his view and his understanding and perception of Jesus, of who he was and what his purpose was, what he'd come to do. For Judas, it seems everything was about this life. Material things, political things, money and power and position, rather than the things that Jesus was talking about, things of the Spirit and eternal things. It's interesting that it was Peter that, you know, we talked about last week, that declared Jesus to be the Holy One of God, that we know who you are, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Other disciples called him Master and Lord, but not Judas. In the Gospels, anytime Judas speaks or references Jesus, he calls him Rabbi. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," Judas responded, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "Yes, it is you," Jesus told him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas betrays Jesus to the chief priest, he says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. It was always Rabbi, teacher. It was never Lord or Master. It's the problem with many today. We've got a wrong view of Jesus. We can make him a teacher, but never Lord. And understand this morning, a wrong view of Jesus leads to wrong choices and actions. The series before this one, when we talked about look and listen, just trying to understand who the scripture says he is, if we get that wrong, if we start there, that he's less than who he is, or if we've formed him and pushed him into some kind of mold that makes him less than what he is as the Savior and Messiah and the Son of the living God, then it's going to lead to wrong behavior and wrong actions. It's why we can end up with some of the wackiness that we've ended up with over the last 2,000 years in the church, because people had a wrong view of Jesus. And we can justify sexual abuse, and we can justify racism, and we can justify nationalism that caused crusades and people putting people to death because they had a wrong view of Jesus, and it leads to that kind of wrong behavior. Let me say it again, a wrong view of Jesus leads to wrong choices and actions. And Judas was an opportunist. He believed, at least I believe, that Judas believed that Jesus was setting up an earthly kingdom. The truth is, all the disciples did, so even after the resurrection. Now, is it at this time you're going to set up the kingdom? And are we all going to get a rule somehow or another? And so they're all still puzzled by what this was going to be. And I think Judas saw a chance to be treasurer in the new kingdom of God, be comptroller, you know, somehow or whatever. He had a plan for advancement if he could just get Jesus to step it up a little bit, leverage his popularity, and accept his place as the Messiah and the new king. In John 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, people began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Moses had said a prophet like Moses would come. And they expected the Messiah to be a son of David and to be a prophet like Moses. And so the one like Moses has come, and the people said, "Look, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Jesus gave us bread and fish, or even better, you know." And so they're seeing him, and John writes, at that moment, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And Judas, I think, perhaps was thinking, "All right, Jesus, here's the opportunity. The iron's hot. We got to strike while the iron's hot. Look at this. The people are ready to make you king. They're ready to follow you. We got thousands of people. And now's the time. All you got to do is say, charge. All you got to do is say, let's get this organized and let's go. We'll toss these Romans out of here. Now's the time. People are ready to make you king." But instead of that, Jesus, instead of encouraging the crowd, fueling it, he slips away to a mountain alone, leaves them behind. And then in the same chapter in John 6, instead of increasing the crowd, Jesus goes off and says all these strange things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it was appalling to the Jews. And so many of the people started to leave and to go away. He's thinning the crowd instead of building the crowd. What are you doing, Jesus? Come on, the numbers are going the wrong way. Not only the numbers, but the offering was down too when the crowd left. And Judas was checking out the bag. "You're cutting into my income." And so he couldn't get Jesus to get it. Think about it. Judas had a plan for Jesus, and Jesus wasn't following Judas's plan. Don't you hate it when you can't get Jesus to do it your way? To see it your way? "Jesus, I've already got it figured out, and I've got a plan. Just get on board here. Come on. Where are you? What are you doing?" That's not how it works. In fact, that's just, I mean, that was the frustration of it all. Daniel Darling wrote, "Jesus was refusing the kingdom Judas wanted for him. It was just like Jesus refused the kingdom that the devil offered him in the temptation in the wilderness. No, we're not going to do it that way." I'll just tell you, I got to keep going here with this sermon, but there's a whole group of people out there that have got this idea that the church is going to somehow establish the kingdom of God. We're going to restore it all, and we're going to put everything in place and get the right politicians positioned everywhere so that we're going to bring the kingdom of God here. And I'm telling you, that's not what's going to happen. They're focused on the wrong kingdom. And that's Judas's problem. He was focused on the wrong kingdom. He had a plan, but it wasn't Jesus' plan. We get messed up if we've got a wrong view of Jesus, then we'll focus on the wrong kingdom. And with a wrong view of Jesus and driven by wrong priorities, some think Judas agreed to betray Jesus in an attempt to force his hand. I'm one of those who kind of thinks that. He had to act before the opportunity was lost. So he believed again that Jesus, with his miracles and his popularity, could lead an insurrection, oust the Romans, and liberate the Holy Land. And I think he was convinced by his betrayal he could back Jesus into a corner and force him to accept his place as Israel's new Messiah. I think Judas just thought, Jesus just doesn't understand the potential here. And if you'll just let me direct him, man, this is going to be unbelievable. You're going to be the king. I'm going to be your right-hand man, and I'm going to be rich, buddy. This is going to be great. So I'll force him into a corner, and Judas couldn't imagine that Jesus had a plan different than his. He couldn't imagine that Jesus would choose to die rather than to fight. And Judas didn't understand that all of this was part of something greater and part of God's redemption plan. If I betray him, it'll force him to rally the people, work some kind of miracle like he does, do that razzmatazz thing you do, Jesus, defeat Rome, and instead of being the bad guy in the story, I'll be the hero that forced Jesus to step out and do the right thing, take his place as king. He'll reward me, and Bob's your uncle. We got it all done, right? Wealth, position, and power awaits. Here's the thing. Judas' value system was upside down. His priorities were wrong. It was about money and power, position and politics. Quoting again from Daniel Darling, Judas became an enemy of the cross because he saw Jesus more as a vessel for his own ambitions than a savior for his soul. Judas used Jesus to get what he wanted rather than serve Jesus. Think about that in your own life. Judas used Jesus rather than serve Jesus. He wanted to make Jesus into what he wanted him to be rather than take him as he is, take him as Savior and Lord of his life. And we can learn from Judas' mistakes. It's time to stop trying to make Jesus into what we want him to be. Accept him for who he is, as difficult as that might be at times, to make him Lord over every aspect of your life, but it's the thing to do. Read the scripture, take him as he is. Stop trying to make Jesus in your image and stop trying to fit him into your mold, and instead allow him to make you into the person that he's designed and destined you to be. He's not going to cram you down into. He's not trying to take round peg and put it in a square, whatever. What is that? Square peg in a round hole? I guess a round hole would have to be a round hole. Anyway, because a square hole would not be a hole. It would be a, anyway. Geometry was hard too. Yeah, right? So, yeah, a square peg in a round hole. Jesus isn't going to try to squash you into something that doesn't fit. Instead, he's going to cause you to blossom into being all that he designed and destined you to be. He's calling us to something else. Allow him to make us into who he's predestined us to be, even. Stop using Jesus as a means to an end like Judas, because I'll just tell you from Judas's example, it doesn't end well when we try to use Jesus or when we try to use anybody as an end to a means. Let him be the Lord of your life. Don't use him. Love him. Know him. Serve him. Experience him. Surrender to him. That's what makes the difference. So Judas was driven by greed. He was driven by a wrong view of Jesus. And ultimately, Judas was driven by Satan. When it gets right down to it, it's what the scripture tells us. Luke 22 says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And Luke acknowledges that Satan is behind the whole plan. John describes the setting at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And the disciples then are all kind of saying, which one? It couldn't be me. It won't be me. Who do you think it could be? You know, I think over there. That Bartholomew guy, he hardly ever says anything. I kind of suspect him. So anyway, they're trying to figure out who it could be. And then apparently Peter or somebody, remember John says, I'm the one that Jesus laid his head over against his chest or whatever. And so Peter or somebody says, hey, psst, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. And so John then quietly says to Jesus, which one is it? You can tell me. You can trust me. Trust me, I'm a doctor. Tell me who he is. And Jesus says, the one to whom I give this piece of bread. And Jesus handed the bread then to Judas, and John says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. John's already told us that nobody else knew what was going on. We all thought he was just being sent out to go get more groceries or whatever it was going to be. The rest of the disciples didn't know. Things looked and seemed normal, but here's the thing. Judas had opened his heart and his mind and his life to the wrong kind of influences. He had literally opened himself to demonic influence. And I don't think it was just in that moment. I mean, again, Luke and John both kind of say it like, at some particular moment, Satan entered Judas. That's what he says. At that moment, as he took the bread, Satan entered into him. But you know what? It's a process, isn't it? I don't think people just become demon-possessed, or they don't just become villainous enough that they're going to betray the Son of Man in a moment. It's not just so he took the bread and something happened. This was a process. I mean, it all looked and seemed normal, but over a period of time, Judas had been opening his heart to this. At that moment, perhaps Satan filled him with a kind of determination or resoluteness that from there on, there was no turning back for Judas. There was something that maybe it happened at that moment, but again, I think it was a process, a series of choices as he allowed himself to be driven by greed and began stealing and lying and covering that up, and then he just moved deeper and deeper into sin and into deception and opened himself to greater influence from the enemy till finally it was just the tipping point that brought him completely under this kind of control. So let me just ask you today, what are the influences in your life? If Judas, who started out as a gospel preacher and a miracle worker and a follower of Jesus, I mean, think about it. He was one of 12 that saw Jesus every day at every moment, experienced all this, and yet he allowed himself to come under another kind of influence that literally drove him into the arms of Satan while he's sitting next to Jesus. Can happen when you're a pastor, can happen when you're a Sunday school teacher, a missionary. Bitterness can fill your heart, greed can fill your heart, a wrong view of Jesus, angry at people. I mean, there's a million things. What is it that influences us? What are we opening our heart and mind to? Music and media and peers and pressure, money and greed, unbridled ambition, lust, sexual sin. What influences your choices? And Jesus told Judas and the disciples, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And Judas' treasure was in money and power, and that's where his heart was as well. And with his heart in the wrong place, he convinced himself that betraying Jesus was the right thing to do. In fact, this is the best thing to do. In fact, this will bring liberty to all kinds of people. Judas, you're a thief and you're full of the devil, but he's going to try to convince himself otherwise. Right becomes wrong. When we've got a wrong view of Jesus, and when we've allowed the wrong kind of influence in our heart, right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right. Truth becomes a lie, and a lie becomes the truth. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. It doesn't have to. There's a resoluteness, all right, and it says, I'm going to guard my heart and my mind. I'm going to open myself only to godly influence. I won't allow the influences of this world and its culture to shape my life or my future, my destiny, my thinking, my perspective, my worldview. Instead, I'm going to follow Jesus. Don't open yourself to darkness. Judas set his heart on this course of betrayal, and nothing was going to stop him, not even love. And think about this. The night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus washed Judas' feet along with all the other disciples. Imagine Jesus kneeling before him, washing his feet, knowing that in just a matter of a few hours, Judas would betray him. I don't know, it says a lot about Judas, but it sure says a lot about Jesus too, doesn't it? That even though Jesus says it in a couple of the Gospels, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, but woe to the man that betrays him. It would be better for him that he had never been born. And even though Jesus would say that about Judas, he still extends love to Judas. Judas, take your sandals off so I can wash your feet. You see, Jesus is not willing that any should perish, not even Judas. Here, Judas, take and eat. This is my body that's given for you. Here, drink from the cup, the new covenant in my blood. How could Judas eat and drink knowing he's preparing to betray Jesus? How could he possibly have given himself to such darkness that he could do that? But then again, I have to stop and think about myself and realize that I've been guilty of my own kind of betrayal at times. That I've even taken communion and thanked God for his sacrifice and the fellowship I have with Jesus. But within hours, I've betrayed Jesus by my words or my thoughts or my actions towards another. God, deliver us from betrayal. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from betraying others. It's receiving communion and enjoying the presence of God and going to lunch and insulting the waitress and yelling at her and telling the hostess, I'm never coming back to this thing or whatever. Yeah. I'll tell my church about it too. Well, don't tell them it's Carbondale Assembly if you're going to be a fool. Yeah, we can betray him in a lot of ways. God delivers us from betrayal. And thank God for forgiveness and mercy. And Jesus extends mercy to Judas. But Satan had so filled his heart, and sin and greed had so blinded his eyes, and that drive for position and power had corrupted his conscience and distorted his values. And Judas is with Jesus sitting at that table at the Last Supper, but within a couple of hours, Jesus would look at him and say, behold, here comes my betrayer, and Judas would betray Jesus with a kiss. And taken by the guards in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is led away to the house of the chief priest where he's interrogated and whipped, and finally the Sanhedrin, the elders of the people, make the decision to condemn Jesus to death, and they hand him over to the Roman governor Pilate, and we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But the Bible tells us when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. When he saw that he was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. I've sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. It's not our problem. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. When he saw that Jesus was condemned to death. It's one of the reasons that I think Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand, to force him to take action. I don't think he expected Jesus to let it go that far. I think he thought, I'll force his hand and Jesus will take action. This couldn't happen. But whatever Judas' motive was, God had a different plan and a purpose. Thank God for redemption. Someone said Judas was part of Satan's plan, but he was part of God's counter plan. So Satan thought, I'm going to kill him and that'll take care of it. And God thought, no, yeah, you're going to kill him, but it is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Judas did the work of Satan, but the truth is, and woe to whoever betrays me, but then Jesus would say, but nobody takes my life from me because I'm willingly laying it down for the world. That was redemption's plan. And I think the saddest part of Judas' wrong view of Jesus is found in this. Judas underestimated Jesus' capacity to love and forgive. Filled with remorse, Judas ran to the chief priest and to the elders. He ran to the religious system, if we want to say it that way, but he should have just run to Jesus. He should have run to the cross. He should have gone there, falling at the foot of Jesus at that cross and saying, Lord, I'm to blame. Forgive me. Forgive me. Peter had failed and denied the Lord in his own way, a type of betrayal, and Jesus had forgiven him. To a thief on the cross, while one is blaspheming and cursing him, to one who says, remember me, to that thief, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. To the ones who have nailed him to the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If only Judas had known where to run. If only he had not underestimated Jesus' capacity to love and to forgive. If only he had run to the cross and fallen there and said, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Judas, didn't you see it in those 3 years? Weren't you watching? Weren't you listening? There's forgiveness and there's new life available. Redemption and restoration is possible if you'll call on the Lord, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Judah's story didn't have to end this way with despair and regret and suicide, and neither does yours. Don't underestimate the love of Jesus and his willingness to forgive you today. I don't care what you've done or failed to do, you didn't kiss Jesus and hand him over to the guards to put him on a cross. And the good news is, whatever it is, whatever your past, Jesus will forgive if you'll repent and turn to him. And Judas could have come home to Jesus and found forgiveness and hope and eternal life, and he passed up his chance for salvation. It was his last opportunity, but you don't have to. There's hope for you today. You don't have to suffer the same fate as Judas. You can turn to Jesus. If you felt like giving up, if you felt like your sin couldn't be forgiven, you thought, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've sinned away. People used to say, I've sinned away my day of grace or whatever. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. The Bible says where there's life, there's hope. Well, but there was a moment in time when I felt the Holy Spirit convict me and I resisted. I didn't go to the altar. I didn't get saved. And so now I can't, right? Now he's banished me forever. Now there's no way I can get to him. Oh, yes, there is. Just run to him. Just come to the cross and ask for his forgiveness. Don't give up. If you felt like ending it all, listen to me. There's still hope for you. It's found in Jesus. You don't have to take your own life. You don't have to end it. There's hope for you today. We've all betrayed Jesus one way or another. The Bible says we've all sinned and missed the mark. We've come short, but the one that we betrayed took our place on the cross and died for us so we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Listen, there is life and there is hope for you today. Step away from that darkness. You've been allowing yourself to be led into some kind of influence that's not pleasing to God. Step out of the darkness and come to the light of his forgiveness and mercy and grace. There is hope for you today. Maybe your priorities have been wrong. Maybe you've had a wrong view of Jesus. Maybe you've let greed or something else lead you astray. Maybe, again, you've opened yourself to wrong influences that you know aren't pleasing to the Lord. But there is hope for you, whatever your situation, your circumstance, however desperate, there's life and hope for you in Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. I want us just to take a moment to turn to the Lord. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I know I need to just repent. To repent means to turn around and go the other direction. I know most everyone that's here today, but you know what? The disciples all knew Judas, but nobody knew what was in his heart. So I don't know what's in your heart, but Jesus does. And he extends that invitation for you to come to him today. And so can we do a little I surrender all? Thank you, PJ. As he plays that this morning, would you just examine your own heart? If you need to just respond to him, I invite you just to slip out and come. You can kneel here at an old-fashioned altar, or you can stand here. We'll pray with you this morning. I extend that invitation to you. But even right there where you're standing, you can just call on Jesus. Just tell him, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. I've been running from you, but I don't want to run anymore. I've betrayed you, but I don't want to betray you anymore. I want to surrender myself to you. Would you take a moment to do that right now? As PJ sings, just give yourself to him this morning. Lord, we surrender to you. We've betrayed you, Lord, but we don't want to betray you anymore. So we run to you, Lord Jesus. We surrender our life to you today. We ask you to forgive our sins. Come and cleanse us, Lord. Come and rescue us today, Lord Jesus.
Surrender.
Come and rescue us today, Lord Jesus.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust thee in his presence and daily live. I surrender. All to thee.
want to just pray this final prayer. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online today, two things. If you need to make Jesus a Savior and Lord of your life, just ask Him. Don't try to figure this all out. Just do what Judas should have done. Just run to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and to accept you, and He will. And the second thing, if you're at a place where, like Judas, you just feel like, I've messed up, I've gone too far, I can't do this anymore, and you're ready to just give up, to call it quits, maybe just calling it quits on Jesus and the faith, or maybe calling it quits on life, and you've contemplated suicide, you just wish you could die, would you do two things? Turn your heart to Jesus today. Believe me when I tell you there's hope. And then would you reach out to somebody, reach out to one of us, reach out to a counselor. There's hope. It's not always going to be like this. There's hope for you. There's help for you. There's salvation in Jesus. There are people that want to help you. Don't give up. Don't give up, but trust Him today. So Lord, I pray for all that are here, all that are watching, all that need to make Jesus Savior and Lord of their life. Today we look to You. That unlike Judas, who just gave up and underestimated the love and the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus, we run to You. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Take away my sin. Forgive me and cleanse me and give me hope and a new life. And Lord, for everyone that feels like they're just on the verge of throwing in the towel, they're ready to give up, they've contemplated taking their own life and ending it, Lord, I pray for deliverance for them today. Free their mind and their heart. Let them turn away from every voice that suggested anything other than choosing life and walking with Jesus. Let them hear Your voice calling to them today to just come to You and find life and hope, Lord. Grant them the courage and the grace to not only surrender to You, but to reach out to someone that will help them and encourage them today, because there's hope in Jesus, and where there's life, there's hope. Trust Him and trust the Lord and look to Him today. God's got good things in store for all who come to Him. Lord, let it be today. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank You for it. Amen and amen. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace today. Go with hope. Go with your heart filled with good news, because Jesus really loves you. He really does. Amen. Amen. God's blessing be upon you as you go. Stay for Sunday school. There's a class right here or throughout the building. Thanks for watching us and joining us today.